I know that for a lot of us in the room, if you've ever had a goal that you tried to attain, now whether that goal was something to accomplish at work, maybe it was something you wanted to do in your family, maybe the goal was something you wanted to do with yourself, like lose weight or something along those lines, you know that that one of the ways that we accomplish that goal, that people have a tendency to do that, is the try harder mentality. That's the idea. And so the point is that if you're here and you want to be here, then the idea to get to there is that you've just got to try harder. And the problem that happens with that, and is for many of us, as we understand, is that you continue to try, and there may be some motivation factors, there may be some reasons behind it. Sometimes somebody else wants you to try, and you're not interested in trying, and so you continue to try and try and try. And the problem is, when you have a try harder mentality, is it leaves us tired and worn out. And many of us today have this same mentality when it comes to our thinking behind growth and spiritual growth. If you remember last week, we began this series looking at a passage of scripture, a parable that Jesus told in the book of Luke. And in that parable, Jesus talked about this idea that there are four types of soil. And we talked last week that there's a shallow soil, that there's a hard soil, there's a divided soil. And we talked about the idea of a receptive soil, that the whole concept of a receptive soil is that there's enough fertilizer, there's enough things that are happening in the soil, and the idea behind all of that is that it's producing an incredible fruit, and the fruit that it's producing is making a difference, and not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And oftentimes, when we hear a parable like that, and when you're coming to church, you're at a moment or a place where some of you, even in the room, are kind of saying, you know what, that's right, I got to try harder. And that's the kind of thing that so many of us think in the Christian life, is that in order for me to get from point A to point B, my job is to try harder. And the problem is, it's not working for you. And because of it, you're tired and you're worn out. And Paul understood some of this stuff, because here's what Paul began to talk about in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul began to bring this idea together to the church in Corinth. And Paul's conversation was pretty simple. He just said, here's the deal, that a lot of you are following a guy named Apollos, who was a pretty good preacher in his day, and a lot of you are following me, and the problem is that some of you are following me, some of you are following Apollos, and you base all of your Christianity, you base all of your history upon me or upon Apollos, and you basically say, I'm putting all of my baskets, all my eggs in the basket of Paul or Apollos. And Paul says, hey, this is a problem, because the problem is you trying harder, you trying to be better, you trying to be different, when there's nothing that happens on the inside, makes everything more difficult. And for some of us, we've been trying for so long that we're just tired and we're ready to quit. And this is the reason why today, as we begin and as we start talking about how do I get this receptive soil in my life, how do I have a receptive heart, I want you to know very simply this phrase, that it is God who is the one who grows me. You see, this concept of try harder, this concept of being a better person, this concept of trying to sin less this week than last week, this management style of trying to be a better person all the way around, is not something that's part of the kingdom of God. And the reality is, it's not until you can come to a place, come to a moment, come to a time that you come to the place that God, you are the one that grows me. You're the one who makes sure that I grow. And that God is the one who grows me. Now, here's the thing, because some of you don't believe it yet, turn to your neighbor and say, God is the one who grows me. You need to tell them that, please. That's a good thing, okay? Now, let me get a verse for you on this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says simply this. It's not important who does the planting, which Paul was talking about how he did some of the planting and that Apollos was the waterer. It's not important who does the watering. He says what's important is that God makes the seed grow. That's the thing. It is God who grows you. And part of the problem for us is this, is that we are so interested in trying harder, so interested in being better, and some of us in the room have had habits that we've hang on to for years. We've got things that have happened in our life, and we're just hoping, if I can be a little bit better this week than I was last week, if I can try harder, I can do this. And here's the thing, you show up here, you show up online, and the deal is, you're tired, you're worn out. And today what I want to do is we begin to talk about this concept of growing in Christ and what does that look like. I want us to begin to recognize how that is and recognize the fact that it is God who grows you. God is the one who wants you to grow. He wants you to be different. God wants you to grow and he wants you to become the very person that he created you to become. And the point is this, even if you don't have the motivation, even if there's nothing happening in your world, the truth is, God wants you to grow. And here's where we're going to go today, because the idea of growth is this. You can either have growth or comfort, but you can't have both. Some of us would say this, I'm not real excited about where I am in my spiritual walk, but I'm not willing to make any adjustments to make a difference. And so we just sit around in misery, so to speak. We're sitting there going, man, I'd just rather have something else. I'd rather do something else. And I'd rather, you know, here's the thing. If it's on God, then man, you know, maybe he can do that. And the problem is we're not willing to take a step. We're not willing to get outside of our comfort. We're not willing to move beyond where we currently are. And one of the reasons behind that is because we're just kind of comfortable. Quite honestly, there are things that are okay in our world and we're fine with those kind of things. And even though some things seem to be falling apart and some things don't seem to work as well as they used to, and while it seems like these things happen around us and this stuff is going on, we're just okay with where we are. And so that comfort comes in, and the problem of comfort and growth is that both of those are at odds with one another, and you cannot have both of them. And this is the challenge that we want to bring forth today, that it's God who grows us, and how do we begin to grow? And this is the question that I'm going to ask. So how do I grow? Turn to your neighbor and say, how do I grow? Now, I'm going to talk about this from the perspective of the Christian life. So how do I begin to grow? And if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John, the 15th chapter, because today we're going to study from verses 1 through 9. And here's what we're going to do. Next week we'll come back, or verses 1 through 8. Next week we'll come back 9 through 17 and conclude this chapter. And I want you to walk through a conversation that Jesus has with his followers about this whole concept of how growth happens. And he wants to begin to open us up to what does this growth look like and how do these things begin to work in the course of our lives. And if any of you around have ever seen a grapevine, this is really the conversation that Jesus has. And the reason that he's having this conversation is because in his day, people would have been walking by grapevines all the way, and they would have recognized them. They would have known them. And Jesus gives an illustration of something that's very common, very similar, very known for the people who are around him. And he tells this story. Listen to what he has to say. He says this, I am, Jesus says, the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Notice these two people in this. I'm the grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And here's what God does. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. He continues on by saying this, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Notice Jesus saying, my words have helped prune you. My words have helped given you the message. My words are encouraging you in this. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. This is the problem that most of us have in our Christian walk. We are more interested in trying harder than just remaining in Jesus Christ. He continues on after talking about this, remain in me and I'll remain in you. He says, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me, Jesus says. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Several years ago, when I was living out west, I decided that I was going to grow grapes. It's a great climate to grow them in. It's sunny, it's warm, and it was a great climate to be able to grow grapes in. And so I had this house, and I had this open space in my backyard, and so I grabbed two grapevines, and I put them in the ground, and I was determined that I was going to grow grapes. And so the first year, whenever it came time for the season, I did a little bit of work to the soil, and I put some water in the ground, and I watched my grapevines begin to go out, and I thought, man, this is awesome. I'm growing grapes. And so the vines turn into branches and the branches turn into leaves. And then as the leaves continue to grow out and as they get longer and wider, then all of a sudden the fruit starts to appear and I start to see fruit. In my first year, I had 5 grapes and I was so proud of myself that I had 5 grapes. And the problem was I didn't know when to prune these things. So I left them on there. And about a week and a half later, when I went back out, they turned into raisins. So I had 5 raisins. I remember thinking, man, all this work for 5 stinking raisins, right? So year 2, the growing season comes back around, and this year I'm ready to roll. And so I do the stuff that I'm supposed to do. I'm in the soil. I get the water going. I get all the stuff happening I'm supposed to. And then the vines, they're brown. They look dead. And all of a sudden, you start seeing these green sprouts coming off of them. And here come the branches, and here come the leaves. And it's just looking beautiful, and it's an incredible thing. And then after a while, I start to see grapes that begin to form in clusters. And I think, man, I figured this thing out. And so I go back inside the house, and a few days later, I come out, and all the grapes are gone, and the problem is I have birds hanging out everywhere. And so I asked a friend, and he said, you know, you got to cover those things with a net. The birds love those things. And so then year 3 comes along, because I'm determined to make grapes work, right? And so year 3 comes, and I put a net out, and then I make sure that I do all the stuff with the soil, and I mend it, and I make it work, and all of a sudden, I trim back all the things I'm supposed to, all the dead stuff, and then the vine begins to form into branches, and those branches turn into leaves, and I see these beautiful green leaves, and all of a sudden, I start to see a couple of grapes appear, and so I'm smart now, right? So I put the cover on them, and then I come back a few days later, and then they're all dead. Everything's dead. And I thought, what happened? I put water. I've done all the stuff. And so I call my friend who grows grapes. And he said, did you spray them? He said, there's a certain bug that kind of looks like a green caterpillar. And he climbs up. And those things will destroy your grapes in the course of a couple of days. And sure enough, I look under one of the vines. And there's one of those little bugs. And I'm like, oh, man, year 4, because Chris doesn't quit, right? So I amend the soil, I get the things ready, I go out and I take these beautiful, I trim everything back, I get to the vines and I start to see the things start to appear and out come the sticks and the sticks turn into green leaves and then I start to see all of a sudden the fruits start to form, I see these grapes happening and so what do? I put a cover over them to make sure that the birds don't get to them, I spray everything down, I mean I make sure that I've got everything the way that I want and at the end of year 4, I have a harvest that produces 60 pounds of grapes. I got a bunch of these things. As a matter of fact, I was so proud of it that I took everything in the refrigerator, I put it out, and by the way, don't leave your milk out, I learned that. And so I put everything in the refrigerator. Friends would come over, and I'm like, we got grapes, and I'd open up the refrigerator, and that's all we had in there was grapes. But I was so excited to be able to have grapes. And here's the thing that I learned in this whole process is that as you walk through this and the answer to what Jesus is asking, a simple question of how do I grow, the answer that Jesus brings to us in learning how to grow is this. We let God prune back our dead branches through life's experiences. Here's why this is significant. Because some of us today are not happy about where we are in life. And your first response is to blame God. Your first response is to say, God, why would you do this to me? God, why would you place me in this family? God, why would you put me in this situation? God, why would you not let my health do this? God, why wouldn't this happen? God, why wouldn't that happen? And the truth is, according to the story that Jesus says, if you're connected to the vine, there's a really good chance that God may be pruning you these days. None of us like this. And there's a reason why that Jesus would say that when you cut back those dead branches, you do nothing more than throw them in the fire. Because if you've ever been around grape branches, when you cut them back to the core of the vine and you get them to the place, they are so tiny, they're so brittle, and the truth is you can't use them for anything except to warm your body through a fire. And this is what Jesus is bringing out. And I believe that for some of us today, we're at a place in our life where we're asking the questions of wanting to grow, and you look at circumstances that are occurring in your family, you look at circumstances that are happening in your job, you look at circumstances that are happening with your neighborhood, things happening in your area, and you're saying to yourself, it just seems like nothing's happening. And the truth of the matter is, it may very well be that God is pruning back the branches in your life, that the circumstances that you're going through, that the current situations that you have, that God is pruning them back and that God is using those in some pretty big ways. And maybe it's because of some assumptions that you grew up with. Maybe you had a childhood in which your parents would have these pithy little statements that everybody liked to use, or your grandmother had these statements, or friends used these, and you use these statements over and over again. And here's the thing, you keep going back to them, and most of those center around the idea of just try harder. If you can work better, if you can be faster, if you can figure these things out, if you can do, and then eventually something will break through. And folks, you got to understand, Jesus never once talks about the mentality of working harder. The question comes on whether or not we're connected to the vine. And here's the thing. When you're connected to the vine, some incredible results happen. And I want to give us a moment to talk about some of these results, because Jesus is going to talk about those in the next few verses. And if you're wanting to know today, am I connected to the vine? Is there a connection that's happening in my world? Then I want to give you some insight to being connected to the vine. Listen to what he says in the next two verses. He says this, if you remain in me, Jesus says, and my words remain in you, meaning the words of Jesus, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Imagine that. I was reading the story this last week in the book of Acts, and the story was about Paul, and these people wanted to hear Paul preach because he was going to leave the next morning. And so they stayed up, and it was well after midnight, and there they were, and Paul's having these conversations, encouraging these people and helping them out. And the problem was, there was a guy named Eutychus who was standing in the windowsill, and he's listening to Paul from a third story window, and he falls asleep. It's the middle of the night, and he falls literally straight to the ground, and he dies in the middle of the conversation that Paul's having. And in that moment, Paul looks at him and says, hey, get up in the name of Jesus. And he gets up and he walks away, and he was dead and then he became alive again. And the people in the town celebrated. They got excited. And here's one of the big differences is that you and I hear stories like that and we think to ourselves, that would never happen to me. If I fell out of a third story window, they'd still be fixing me up in the hospital today. And here's the problem. Jesus really means what he believes when he says, if my words remain in you, you can ask for anything you want and it will be granted. And then he concludes, when you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So what are the results of this? What are the results? Well, the answer is pretty simple. You begin to have some Christian character. You notice if you're connected to the vine that your character changes a little bit. You recognize that you're a little bit better of a person than you used to be, that you change a little bit on the inside, that there's things that are happening and that there's a difference in your life that begins to happen, and right living becomes a part of that, that you're now doing some things that before you weren't doing, but now you are doing them, and you're starting to see some fruits around you where people are saying, man, I've noticed that you used to be this kind of person and now you're this kind of person and I'm seeing a difference in you. Deeds of kindness, there's something about your heart that breaks and you begin to see people and recognize people, and there's something in you that before there was a callousness of where you would just take people and just say, you know what, if they would do this, if they would do that, or maybe you're even saying if they just work harder, their life would be better. But now there's some kind of kindness that begins to happen inside of your heart. He notices here that there's converts, there's people that are talking to you about why you're different, about why it seems that your world is different today than it used to be, and you see conversions that are happening. And then finally, notice what he says there. He ends with this idea of this brings great glory to my Father. And the truth is, when fruit happens in our lives, when we're connected directly to the veins and the understanding of the branches of Jesus or the vines of Jesus, then you and I have this opportunity to give praise to God. And God gets the glory and God gets the praise. But here's the problem. And the problem that most of us in the room are struggling with today is this idea that Jesus brings out. So how do I remain in Christ? How do I stay connected? Because I'm okay at church, and I'm fine a couple of times during the week, but the problem is, Pastor, whenever I get out of this room, when I walk away, I'm not really feeling connected. I don't really have this connection. And the problem that happens for me is I love coming back every Sunday, and I love hearing the good news, and I get excited, and I hear these things. So how do I stay connected to this vine? If Jesus is really clear about the connection that you should have and the connection that should happen in your world and how you stay connected, how is it that I remain in Christ? And there are two simple things that I want to give us today. And these are the kinds of things that are personal to you. These are the kinds of things that when you begin to do these things, your soil becomes so receptive that God begins to pour into you in ways. And the reminder of these two things is this, of knowing the fact that God wants to grow you, that God loves you. He wants to see you grow. He wants you to become all that He prepared you to do. So how do we do this? The first thing is simply this. We pray. We pray. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. If you have a program, then you just take a pen and you circle that word pray, because it's a significant piece of how we do this. And Jesus even lined out an idea of prayer that many of us probably learned as a kid. It's found in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, in which he kind of gives us this idea of a model of how we pray. And I want to give us some points in our prayers, because I honestly think that for some of us, when we think of this prayer thing, we're thinking of some things in some different regards. And so let's look at what Jesus had to say about how do we pray so that we have this connection to the vine. And the first thing that Jesus tells us in praying is simply this, that we pray in private. Pray in private. There's no doubt that many of you pray at meals. There's no doubt that many of you pray whenever you get family gatherings. There's no doubt that many of you pray maybe at night for your kids, around with your kids and those kind of things. But here's my question. If the only time you and God ever have a conversation is in public, then maybe you ought to step back and say, okay, God, I wonder what it would be like for you and I in private to have this conversation. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus brings these words out. Listen to what he says. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. You see, this idea of praying private and understanding it, and here's what he says then. He says, that's the idea, and here's where I want you to go with this. He says this, but when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. You see, for many of us, our prayers are public. We pray with our kids. We pray with our grandkids. We pray publicly with our spouses. We pray in other arenas, at meals and all those kind of things. And while those are good and those are a fine thing, the truth is you spend all of your time publicly talking to God. You may not be spending any of your time privately talking to God. And what he's telling us here is Jesus is saying, find a spot for yourself. Maybe that spot is on the drive to work for you. You've got 5 minutes of silence in the car that you can shut off your cell phone and everything else, and you and God have that conversation. Maybe for you, you have a special place in your house that you can go to, a prayer closet or a room that you can be a part of, and you wake up earlier than everybody else or later than everybody else. Maybe for you, it's early in the morning or late at night. Maybe there's a spot at the office. I don't know where your idea of prayer is, but for many of us, rarely do we ever take the opportunity to privately have a conversation with God with no one else around us. Why is that? And Jesus knew that this was a common practice that would happen, that some of us were more interested in public prayers than we were into having conversations in privacy with God. Jesus brings out another idea in this whole passage in Matthew chapter 6. He says this, pray and get to the point. Pray and get to the point. Now you're in church, so you have to be honest. Show of hands, how many of you have ever sat and heard somebody pray and you thought to yourself while they're praying, man, they are just going on and on and on. Show of hands, anybody here ever had that happen to them? Okay, some of you are thinking that right now. You're like, man, this guy's going on and on and on, right? And so listen to what Jesus has to say about this get to the point thing. He says, when you pray, don't babble on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Last night after our service, a guy came up to me and was recently in a foreign country, and he said that that while he was there, he said a person got up in a service and began to pray, and he said they were at least 15 minutes into their prayer, and they were praying the same thing over and over and over again, and he said what happened was the person just continued on to a point that the pastor ended up getting to a place to where when the person took a breath, the pastor finally said, and in Jesus' name, amen. So everybody knew that it was time to go. You see, here's what happens is that sometimes for you and I, when we get to a point where we're, okay, I'm alone with God, and so then you begin a conversation, and you begin to say the same things over and over and over and over again, and you and God have this conversation, and nobody else around, and the next thing you realize is that you've asked God for the same thing 5 times in a row. And God's saying, hey, here's the deal. I already know what you need. I already know the things that's going on in your life. I already know the stuff that's happening in your world. I know the good things that are going on. I know the bad things that are going on. I know before you even ask. I know those kind of things. So the point is this. For you, you don't have to spend hours upon hours having the conversation over and over and over again. All of us have met individuals who make a point, and when they make a point, they continue to drag it on, and they say the same point. And over and over and over and over again. And God's saying, here's the deal. I already know your needs. So just be simple and to the point. And then the next part of the passage is that Jesus brings forth the prayer that most of us in the room memorized as kids. And in this prayer, there are really 2 major components that he brings out about the Lord's Prayer for us to understand and praying. First off, he says, pray, get to the point, pray in private. But here's the next thing. Pray his prayer for protection and provision. The Lord's Prayer is really a prayer about protection and provision. And here's the problem. This is where some of us try harder. You know, you continue to think, man, if I could just get a little bit more money, and then I could make sure that my family's set up in this regard, and we could do this or we could do this. And God says, I already know your needs. I'll take care of it. Some of us are so worried about protection that what we do is we spend thousands upon thousands of dollars buying things, making things happen so that we can secure our little castles and our little worlds. And God says, I've already got you. I've got you right where I want you. And what do? We seek out protection in other ways. We seek out provision in other ways. And we're constantly looking at areas in our lives that we can grow and have more provision and more protection. And God's saying, I'm taking care of this. Listen to what he says in this simple prayer that many of you learned as kids. He says these words, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is protection. God, you'll take care of us. You've always have. You've always watched over us. You've always protected us. Give us today the food we need. Now our provision. God, these are the things that we need. These are the things that we have needs with. And your needs and God's needs may be different. But for some of us in the room, we think we need this, and then we need this, and then we need this. And for some of us, maybe we're in a point where we're in jobs that we continue to try to stress that we need to make more money. And if I can just make another $5,000 or another $10,000 or another $1,000, then everything in my world will be fine. And yet, God gave you the opportunity at the employment that he's given you and the place that he's given you to work, and he's providing the basic needs that you need in your life. And he says this, "Forgive us our sins, God, please, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Don't let us yield to temptation and rescue us from the evil one." This is a prayer of protection and provision. These are pieces of how we pray. And the final thing that he talks about in this is he mentions it a little bit here, but he comes back to hit it again a second time. And this is the last piece. If you're praying, you go private, you get to the point, and then you pray for protection and provision from God, because those are the things that he grants. And the final thing is, God, help me forgive. For some of us, the try harder thing is because there's forgiveness in your heart that you are not willing to offer to somebody else. Man, they've wronged you, we get it. They hurt you in a way that they've hurt you, that continues to stay with you. The pain's still there, the sting still happens. We understand that. But the problem for you is that you hold on to this grudge and you hope that somewhere along the way that somebody will get even, that there's this even that happens. But listen to what Jesus says at the end of this prayer. These are the very next words that he says in Matthew chapter 6. He brings this concept together of praying to forgive. And so Matthew chapter 6, the next slide, please. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father forgives you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." So maybe for some of us, this kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that we need to start offering in our lives. You've been trying to do the right thing, to be the right person. You've been trying harder for so long. And the problem is that basically God's saying, "Look, I'm here to protect you. I'm here to help provide for you. And so you and me need to have some conversation, and we need to have some conversation alone." So the first one is pray. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Pray." That wakes them up. The second one is this: hang on to the words of Jesus. Hang on to the words of Jesus. Recently, reading through the New Testament again, God brought something to my attention. And the thing that he brought to my attention is how many times in the New Testament, outside of the Gospels, that you hear from authors like James, John, Peter, and Paul, in which they use phrases like this: in the words of our Lord and Savior, in the words of Jesus Christ, in the words of the one who was and is to come, in the words of. You know why they say that? Because everything in their world, all the things in their world, goes back to the very point that it all comes into Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus even tells us that remaining in him has to do with using the words and the phrases and understanding the words and the phrases that Jesus used with his followers. And here's what happens for so many of us. Outside of church, how many words of Jesus did you quote last week? How many things did you say, our Lord and Savior said this, Jesus made this statement, Jesus made this statement. And our first response for so many of us is this, I just don't know my Bible well enough. And here's the thing, that's a great excuse if today is your first time in church or you've been here for 6 months or a year, but if you've been coming to church for 30 years and 40 years and you say, I don't know my Bible well enough, then let me ask you, are you truly connected to the vine? Read John chapter 15. Jesus talks about the importance of being connected to the vine and connected to his words. If you're wanting to be connected to the words of Jesus, let me give you three easy ways that you can do this. The first one is read the Bible. Begin with the book of Mark. Maybe for some of you, you were thinking, you know what, someday I'd like to read. I'd like to get in the Bible. Where do I start? That's a question that a lot of people ask. And the question, the point that I say to them is read the book of Mark. You know why? Because Mark is the most precise book of the story of Jesus. And if you want to know about Jesus and you want to know who he was and you want to know the things of Jesus, then read the book of Mark. You and I are so good at reading newspapers. We're so good at reading things on Facebook. We're so good at reading things that other people talk about, but we never take time to read the words of Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying. You want to be connected to the vine? Then begin by recognizing the things that I say. Begin by recognizing the very things that I've said over and over and over again. Those words of Jesus are life-giving words for us. And you can start by reading the book of Mark. If you got a Bible app, you can go to the YouVersion. If you've got a Bible yourself, then open it up to the book of Mark. It's a great opportunity for you to start. The second one is simply this. You can listen to sermons. There are lots of sermons out there. There's lots of places you can find them online. Every week I listen to a minimum of three, sometimes as many as five or more sermons a week. And I listen to people in churches of 50 and churches of 150,000. And the reason that I do that is because I began to recognize that the words of Jesus, and as these preachers talk about the words of Jesus, then it gives me an understanding that maybe I didn't quite have before. And it continues to grow me and allows me to be connected to the vine of Jesus. And then the final thing is this, study God's word. And there's a simple way for you to do this. If you download our app, or if you just go online, you can find at ecrossroads.org, that's our website. You can go to the very bottom of the page, and we encourage every single one of you to get on Right Now Media. It's kind of a Netflix for Christians. But here's the best part about Right Now Media is that Right Now Media gives you a chance in sound bites of 5 to 20 minutes, gives you a chance to study different things of the Bible. Almost every book of the Bible has some kind of a Bible study that somebody did that you can follow along if you want to grow in your Bible knowledge. Maybe for you, the problem right now is that you know that your marriage is kind of drifting a little bit. There's great resources there for you to be able to watch, for you to be a better husband or a better wife. They're great resources. They're on Right Now Media for you to watch so that you can be a better man or a better woman. There are resources maybe for you that you're saying, I don't know if this whole Jesus thing is true or if the Bible's even true. It's called apologetics. It's a study in which people begin to recognize that this thing has historical value and the importance behind historical value of who Jesus is and what scriptures are. Right Now Media can give you those resources. Maybe you're raising teenagers, then you need lots of resources, right? And so Right Now Media can help you because there's resources in raising teenagers, raising kids. Right Now Media even has a whole kids section where your young children can watch tons and tons of quality Christian videos. And here's why I say this to you, because this gives you an opportunity to know personally the words of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. A few months ago, our son, who was 5 at the time, he'll tell you now that he's 5 and a half. That's the age that happens. Came to us one night and he said, I'm too scared to go to sleep. Anybody here ever had this happen with their kids? And so we prayed with him and we said, look, you know, there's nobody in your closet, you know, except your dad every once in a while comes out and bah, and scares us. But outside of that, there's really nobody else in your closet, you know. And we walked through the room. You guys have all done this kind of thing. And we would get back in. We would pray with him and we'd go to bed. And for several nights in a row, he would come in. He'd say, I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm scared to go to bed. I'm scared. I'm afraid there's something in my room. There's somebody in my room. And so Annette and I did the things that we knew to do to walk him through this. After a few nights, we thought, okay, God, you know, maybe there's something there. And so we do this regularly where we pray over our kids' rooms, where we're just like, God, if there's anything that has been connected to our kids that is not from you, then we just pray that over our rooms. And then here's the thing is that we were thinking, you know what, maybe one of the things that we could do is connect our son to this Right Now Media, because there's a kids version of this. And on the kids programming, there's this superhero named Bible Man. And Bible Man is I think it's like one or two seasons that they have on Right Now Media. And here's the thing. For some of you, you may think this is cheesy, but the idea is that this guy fights crime, fights bad guys by quoting scriptures to them. Now, as odd as that may sound to you, our son began to watch Bible Man. And here's the thing that I learned. The more that he watched Bible Man, he watched the episodes over and over and over again, he started to quote the scriptures that Bible Man was quoting. And when he would go to bed at night, he was quoting the very scriptures that Bible Man had taught him, and that gave him the courage to sleep in his bed at night. And here's the thing. If you had to make a conversation and somebody said, you play the role of Jesus, what words would you use? Do you know him well enough to be able to say that? You and him have that kind of a relationship to say, God would say this in this moment. And it's not a matter of you saying it for discipline upon somebody else. It's a matter of you saying it from the perspective that it's right here. It's right here. And if you want to be connected to the vine, and that's what he was trying to bring out, is that Jesus is trying to bring this idea that connection to the vine happens when you and I have this opportunity to recognize the words of Jesus and spend regular times alone in conversation with him. And when those two components happen, this is just you and God and nobody else around you. Then in those two components, you begin to recognize the kind of fruit that's produced in your world. Maybe all you know is pruning. Or maybe for some of us, all we know is that we've never been connected to the vine. We've never had this continuous connection with Christ. We've talked about it. We've wished that we did, but we never took the time to pause and to be able to grow into this thing. And maybe for you, there's a piece inside of you even today that goes, you know, look at this. I get the illustration. I get that God's the gardener. I get that Jesus is the vine and that I'm the branches and I'm producing fruit. And if you look back on your program there and you see the kinds of fruit and you recognize none of that's in my world right now. Maybe, just maybe, it might be time to ask the question, how do I get connected to the vine? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your words in John chapter 15. Thank you for taking an illustration to something that was common in your day and bringing it to the people even thousands of years later, hundreds upon hundreds of miles away, for us to begin to ask the question, does our lives produce fruit? Lord, are we fertilizing the soil? Is there a receptiveness in us? And so, God, I just want to pray today, because I know that for many of us in the room, we're comfortable. We're not a happy comfortable. We're just comfortable. We've just kind of come up with the idea that this is as good as life gets. We got it from a movie and we just hang on to it. And Jesus, that didn't come from you. So Lord, whatever assumptions that we have, whatever experiences that we're going through right now, I pray, God, that you would deepen our understanding through prayer and the words of Jesus so that we can reconnect to the vine in ways that we never have. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. And all God's people said,